Dean.
I got pinned by Larry Bid. Mine are under here, too. Don't take the wrong ones. We'll both stumble up the hill. Well, I was trying to do something this afternoon that I had been teaching you to do. Didn't very often preachers pay attention to what they told other people, but you may recall in one of our later lessons, I said that the Lord Jesus Christ would take something negative and turn it around, as he did when he was accused of being in league with Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. He would cast out demons by the power of the prince of demons. And the Lord gave that logical argument. Well, why and how would Satan do that? A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And why would he do that? And then he took then that negative accusation and made positive teaching out of it, you see. So I said, well, that's what I told the people to do. Let me try that regarding the fog and the rain. So I sat up in my little monk cell this afternoon and I began to think about that. And I said, what good can I say about the fog and the rain? And then I said, well, we have been here years past when it's been very, very warm. It hadn't been hot this week at all. Been nice. Been nice. I've had a lot of running water in the room, but it has been cool. Been nice to sleep. It's been cool. Well, okay, mark that one down. What else could I say? I thought, well, I got one. That's pretty good. I said, well, there may be folks here in the mountain who are afraid of heights. And no matter where you look, if the sun's shining, you look way down. We're up here, what, 2,600 feet, something like that, above sea level, something like that. I think it used to be 2,500, with inflation, it's gone up to 2,600, I think. And with all the fog around, you can't see how high you are, so you don't get afraid of heights, you see, and this sort of thing. And different folks have said to me, you know, you can't see the flagpole this morning. I never looked for the flagpole anyway, even when the sun was shining. So I didn't miss that, you see. And I found buildings and rooms on the mountain I didn't know were here before, you know. And so I tried to turn it into something positive. But as Mark Twain says, and we don't very often quote Mark Twain, but Mark Twain said, everybody talks about the weather, but nobody does anything about it. But then I thought about the fellow who always thank the Lord for the weather. And finally, he had one of those terrible, terrible Lord's days, and down below zero, and it sleeted the night before, and then they got a light dusting of snow on the ice, and the furnace wasn't working well in the building, and the young folks couldn't hardly wait to get the meeting to see what our brother was going to thank the Lord for. And of course, when he thanked the Lord, he said, Lord, I thank you that every day is not like today. And so we've been up here in the fog and in the rain, and it looked as if our record is going to be consistent, but we've enjoyed it. At least I've enjoyed it. I've enjoyed it. I've enjoyed both speakers. Marvelous. Just wonderful. Maybe tomorrow there'll only be one. But I think we've had a good time together. One of you said to me yesterday, you know, we haven't started any fights yet. And I said, good, let's keep it that way. No arguments that I know of. And by the way, if you're the one that left your headlights on, don't worry about them. They'll go out after a while. We want to continue on in the series that we started, and that is the personal emotions of Jesus Christ. And this is another one that he experienced, that you will experience if you live a godly life in Christ Jesus, and that is people will abandon you. People will turn you off. People will turn away from you. Very often before they turn away from you, they'll give you a broadside or two, tell you that you need some kind of psychiatric help, that you've gone off the deep end, you've got too much religion or whatever it is. But we console ourselves in the fact that the Lord said, the servant is not greater than his master. As they have done this to me, so they will do it to you. And if you've been saved very long, you'll probably also have this experience. You may have unsaved relatives that don't even want to be with you. They're a little bit embarrassed and a little bit nervous when you go to a family reunion. And there may be folks at work that will run the other way when they see you coming because they have an idea that you'll probably find some way to talk to them about the Lord. The Lord went through all of that. And one of the hardest things to accept is that he was abandoned even by his own. You remember in the Old Testament prophecy was that the shepherd will be smitten and the sheep will be scattered. And he was and they were. And when he told his own disciples about that, he says, you'll all leave me. And you remember the apostle Peter said, no, I won't. He said, though all men should leave thee, literally he's saying, all these others will leave you, but I won't leave you, Lord. But he did too, didn't he? It only took a little girl to run him off, didn't it? And the Lord knew abandonment. Lord, we want to look at that. Now, let me start over in the Gospel by John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse number 47. Now, we were in this for a little while earlier on in the week. This has to do with the Lord teaching that except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And in the first century of the Christian church, the critics of the church did all sorts of terrible things with this statement. Said these people believe in cannibalism. And then when the agape feast, the love feast came along, they said that these people believe in cannibalism in conjunction with a love feast, and all sorts of licentious things go on, and they finish up by cannibalizing, by eating a little baby. And they would quote this sort of thing. They said, well, even their founder, the one that started all this, said they had to eat flesh and drink blood. But we understand, don't we, what he was teaching? I don't want to get into that particularly, because that's not the purpose of our lesson here tonight. But we understand that the Lord was saying, I need to become a part of you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. But if you only taste things, you'll starve to death. You and I taste things, and then we eat them, and we swallow them, and from then on, they become a part of our system. My wife's brother-in-law always asks me, every time we go to visit, how do pills know where to go? Now, I think Phil knows about pills, I guess. But he always wants to know, if you have a headache, how does the aspirin know to go to your head? Why doesn't it make one of your toenails drop off? And of course, with my great wisdom and intellectual pursuits, I say, Tom, I don't know, but I'm glad that things work that way. And the Lord says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And we have to commit him totally to ourselves, don't we? So he's speaking about that in John chapter 6 and verse number 47. That's where we begin reading. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And here we stop and say, praise God. Doesn't say I'm going to get it. Says I got it right now. And there's people that will abandon you upon the basis that you think too highly of yourself. You think too highly of yourself. You say, I know I'm saved. I know if I died tonight, I would go to be with the Lord. They say, that's presumptuous. You've got to wait until you go before God and he weighs your good deeds against your bad deeds. And if you've done more good things than bad things, then you get into heaven. You got to persuade St. Peter to take the keys and unlock the door to heaven. What a lot of nonsense. What a lot of nonsense. My father's favorite hymn was, he the pearly gates will open. Well, I came home from my first year in Bible school, so I knew everything. You see, I knew the Bible backwards and forwards. So I undertook to instruct my father in his theological education. I said, Father, you don't have to worry about that sort of thing. He says, the gates are not shut at all by day, and there's no night there, so the gates are never shut. They never need to be open. And I went through all this and gave him the scriptures, and we looked at it, and Father listened very dutifully, as parents are supposed to do when children are speaking, and all these sorts of things. And when I got all through, I said, Dad, what do you think of that? He said, my favorite hymn is, he the pearly gates will open. I found it very difficult to train my parents. Very difficult indeed. But you see, these are the sorts of things that your contemporaries believe. And you say, but my Bible says if I'm saved, I've got everlasting life right now. I'm already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The book of Romans says I'm already glorified. I haven't experienced it yet. But in the mind of God, it's as good as done. I like that. Boy, that's confidence, isn't it? Isn't that real joy tonight? So he says that. And verse 48, a little short little verse, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him, as the living Father hath sent me. And I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat men and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now, if you didn't know that verse was coming, it kind of hit you between the eyes, because the people to whom he was talking and the results that he got from this discussion, you would think he was talking to people out in the marketplace somewhere. But he is addressing a congregation of religious people. And they don't believe him. They don't believe him. He said this in a worship place. And verse number 60, many therefore of his disciples, not the 12, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What, and if she shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They abandoned him. They abandoned him. Theologians have what they refer to as the year of Christ's popularity. This is when people followed him by the thousands. He fed 5,000, he fed 4,000. When he would go across the lake, they'd run around the lake because they wanted to hear the wonderful things that he would say, and they wanted to see the wonderful things that he would do, and they wanted to eat of multiplied bread and all this sort of a thing. And if you judge the success of religious endeavor upon the basis of numbers, that was the greatest year that Christ ever put in on earth. The greatest thing that he ever did, if you're after numbers, was in the year of his popularity. Now, if you judge spiritual success upon the basis of how many people attend, then the worst thing that he ever did was when he died on the cross, because he was alone when he did that. You see how dangerous it is to follow numbers alone. Now, we like to have numbers. Numbers represent people. People represent undying souls. We like to minister to those people. But if we're so numbers crazy that we do anything and everything to simply multiply numbers, you're going to be upset when you read the New Testament, you see. And from that time on, many people abandoned him because they couldn't understand what he was saying, probably because they didn't agree with what he was saying, and probably because they didn't even want to understand what he was saying. Sometimes when the disciples didn't know what he was saying, they would come to him and say, would you run that past us again, please? In this parable, who was it that you were talking about? And the Lord would break it down and say, the seed is this, and so on and so forth, and so on and so forth. But these folks didn't even care to know, because now he required something of them. So that's a rather sad verse. Many went back and walked no more with him. And then in verse 67, the Lord turned unto the 12, and he said, will you also go away? Will you abandon me too? And Simon Peter, bless your heart, I love Peter. I love Peter. Most of we preachers will have to apologize to Peter when we see him, because we've said so many terrible things about him. But I like Peter. I declare I like Peter. I met a man one time who said, I like Peter better than like Paul. Now, some of you would disagree with that, but I didn't say it. That's what the other guy said. Said, Peter is the kind of fellow, the man said, that I feel I could go out and put my arm around and talk fishing stories. And the man says, I don't think I would have the freedom to do that with the Apostle Paul. I think if I tried to put my arm around his shoulders, I'd get a sort of a thing. But I like Peter. Bless his heart. He always did something. He always did something. Sometimes he said the wrong things and did the wrong thing. But he did something. He was an active believer. Sometimes you wish he was inactive, but he was an active believer. And sometimes when we talk to a group of people, as I mentioned a while back in one of the other lessons, you say, isn't the Lord wonderful? And nobody does anything. Sometimes you wish, I wish you'd argue with me so we could do something here, you see. This or say something, we'll refute it. This sort of a thing. Sometimes I feel as if I ought to quit preaching, especially at 11 o'clock Sunday morning crowd. Quit where I am. Borrow some lady's hand mirror out of her purse and go up and down the pews and hold the mirror underneath people's nostrils to see if we ought to turn the thing into a multitudinous funeral service. I like Peter. I like Peter. He did things. He did things. And here he did the right thing. He said the right thing. Oh, he said, Lord, where else can we go? I like that. Isn't that wonderful? To whom shall we go? Verse 68. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Then he added to it. Jesus answered, verse 69, he added to it. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. I like that. What a wonderful confession. As I said earlier on in our study, I think if the Lord at this point had said, Peter, good, I like that answer. You said just the right thing. Now explain to the rest of these folks what it was I was talking about with them eating my flesh and drinking my blood. I think Peter would have said, I don't understand it either. But that doesn't stop me from following you, Lord, and that doesn't stop me from loving you. And all the things I don't understand and all the things I can't explain, I know this is the best thing that's ever happened to me, and so say we all here tonight. It's always a little disconcerting to have somebody come towards you with their Bible open and their finger on some particular verse. One of the blessings of being an itinerant preacher is you can say, I'm sorry, I can't talk to you about that. I've got to catch a plane. But you're not going till Wednesday. Well, I like to get to the airport early. You can skip out. Say, I go off duty at 8:30. See, this sort of thing. But there's so many verses that are very, very hard to explain. Very hard. But I know this. That being a Christian is the best thing that's ever happened to me. The Lord has never failed me once. I was saved when I was 13 years of age, and I'm older than that now. The Lord has never failed me once. I wish I could say the same in my relationship to Him, but I can't. He has never been late with anything that I have ever needed. I have never had the feeling that I am irritating Him by talking to Him too much or praying to Him too much. And when you think that every day that you live, you get 24 hours closer to seeing Him face to face, it does something to you. Somebody asked Vance Havner, wouldn't you like to go and live your life over again? He said, no, I'm too close home. I'm too close home. And we're getting closer and closer and closer. Last September, some fella came along and he said, now the Lord's going to come September 13th. Well, 13th came and went. Lord didn't come. He said, I meant the 14th. 14th came. He said, oh, missed it again. I meant the 15th. Well, that was the time I had to pay my self-employment income tax payment, and I had to send that off. I thought maybe I wouldn't have to send it off, but I had to send it off. I told my wife, if this fella keeps postponing it day by day, one of these days he's going to be right. The Lord will come, you see, on that day. But the whole thing, you see, didn't come to pass. Now, the latest thing is the Lord's supposed to come this year on September 1st. September 1st. I doubt if He will, but He may. He can, you see. Now, if He does, remember, you heard it here first. But we are not time setters nor date placers, but we will agree we're closer to seeing Him than we ever been before. Phil, when are you going to start to teach what you said you're going to teach tonight? Well, let's start on it now. I think there's three things about abandonment. There's some causes of abandonment, and we won't have time to mention them all, but these are some of them. Causes of abandonment. You get this from John chapter 6 and verse number 60. Many therefore of His disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? This is what our brother Jabe has been telling us all week, and that is the gospel is offensive to many people. And they will abandon the Lord because they don't believe in the person or the work or the teachings of Jesus Christ. We see them as they come into our meetings and they hear the plain and simple gospel story, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And they say, that's too easy. I want to add something to it. And we say, there isn't anything that you can add to it. It's the finished work of Christ. It's all by grace. But I want to do something. Well, you can't do anything. Nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And they say, no, there's something wrong with that. That's too easy. That's too simple. And they'll go off to some formal congregation that will teach them they can work their way to heaven, you see. And sometimes people abandon the Lord because the gospel is offensive to human pride. And sometimes, dear Christian friend, people that you try to reach will abandon you for the same reason, because what you tell them about their need of a Savior will be offensive to them because it is a blow to human pride, and they will turn from you and they will avoid you and they won't want anything more to do with you. This is one of the causes. Here's another one. Another cause of abandonment is the lack of patience to understand. This is verse 63. Verse 63 of John chapter number 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, say he, they are spirit and they are life. But they didn't hang around long enough to find out what the answer is. The disciples did, as we mentioned before. Sometimes they would say, Lord, would you explain that to us before? Who were you speaking of when you mentioned that? Were you speaking to us or to some other folks? And the Lord would explain it. But if we're not interested in finding out what the answer is, why should the Lord reveal it to us? Causes of abandonment, the lack of patience to understand. This is ridiculous. The Lord shouldn't require me of it. I can't do it. It's absolutely impossible. And we turn from the Lord in abandonment to Him without ever having the patience to say, Lord, help me to understand. Be patient with me as I go along. Help me to realize what the will of God is for my life. That's another cause for abandonment. Here's another one. Lack of determination. Here we go over to the Gospel by Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, the lack of determination. Matthew 13, verse number 20. Matthew 13, verse number 20. Says, he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon. That's our word, immediately. He heard the word, and immediately with joy receiveth it. Now that sounds good. Sounds all positive. And then verse 21 is added to it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by, same word, immediately he is offended. One of the other reasons or causes for abandonment is lack of determination. Remember the Lord says, now wait a minute, before you do something, before a fellow builds a tower, he considers the cost, lest he get the thing half up and can't finish it, and then the populace round about make fun of him. And one king going to war with another king, first of all, figures if his army can beat his army, you see. Otherwise, he sues for peace. And what the Lord teaches here in Matthew 13, among other things, is this, that before you enter into something, is your mind made up that come what will, you are going to persevere in that thing. I find many Christians today that are caught up in the popularity of the movement, in the glamour of the movement, and when the glamour disappears and the popularity disappears, they disappear. They abandon the Lord and His cause because they've been caught up in the thrill of it, you see. Friends, it takes more than that to live a successful Christian life. Have you ever sat down and made up your mind that come what may, your life is going to tell for Jesus Christ? I travel around a lot. And I find this is one of the primary problems we have. Christians simply haven't made up their mind who and what they are. And so when things are going well and folks are getting saved and new people are coming in and all the things that we enjoy are happening, then they seem to be up spiritually. But then if people aren't saved for a while, or we have a number of families that leave, or there's some sort of an interpersonal problem or relationship, then their spirituality goes down. It all happens, you see, based upon whether nice things are happening to us. And a lot of Christians today really haven't made up their mind. I am saved. I've been bought with a price. I'm not my own. And I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing that the newly converted Saul of Tarsus discovered this truth first thing. He said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? He didn't say, I think we better run down to Jerusalem, I'll meet with Peter and so on and so forth, and we'll have a congregational meeting, and we'll decide what our congregation ought to do. Paul says, Lord, if I do what you want me to do, and Peter does what you want him to do, and James and John and all the rest of the folks, then we will have a successful ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, have you done that yet? Have you committed yourself to Him? People use the word commitment all the time. Seems to have to do with salvation. Commit your life to Jesus. So we're talking about people getting saved. Commitment is something that people do after they get saved. And regardless, come what may, I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And then something happens and people lose interest and they drop out and they abandon the Lord and His way. That's what's mentioned here. They hear the word and anon. Immediately with joy they receive it. They don't consider. They don't weigh it, you see. And then immediately when little persecution arises or tribulation, the Lord teaches, immediately they lose heart. Because their enjoyment of Christian things has been based upon whether or not the thing is going well or not. My wife and I lived in a little seacoast town up in Rhode Island for a while, and sometime in the summer, I would go out with a commercial lobsterman. They would let me steer the boat while they did the deck work that lobstermen have to do and this sort of thing. One night we had a terrific tempest, and about 3 o'clock in the morning I called up the captain. I said, "We're going out to pull lobster pots today?" And he said, "Sure, why wouldn't we go out?" And I said, "Well, there's a terrific tempest. I didn't know as we ought to go out, you see." And he said this, he says, "Down where the lobsters are, they don't even know there's been a storm." Now, I see, if you follow that illustration through, the preacher ended up calling Christians a bunch of lobsters. Don't take it much farther than that, you see. But I like what he said. The storm, he said, is on the surface. But down where the lobsters live, they don't even know there's been a storm. Now, I think it's possible to live a Christian life like that. I do. You're aware of things happening. But it ought not to rob you of your joy and of your victory in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't make you abandon the Lord. It drives you to your knees in prayer, you see, when things happen. Lack of determination. This is what the Lord taught here. And, of course, I think one of the other things is persecution. And here simply is His own, you see. The shepherd shall be smitten and the sheep shall be scattered. And that's what happened. Servant girl ran Peter off, and the rest of them were who knows where they were, and John was the closest one, but your Bible says John got in, not because he was a disciple of the Lord, but because he was known of the high priest, and there the Lord was utterly alone, you see. And he walked with the two to Emmaus in Luke chapter number 24, and he says, "Why are you walking such and are sad?" And they said, "Why, don't you know the things that have happened?" And then they begin to relate their me-ism. We had trusted that it had been He who should have delivered Israel. They were concerned with themselves, not with the Lord, you see. Small wonder their eyes were beholden that they didn't see Him. You know, we've always thought that that was a miracle there, that the Holy Spirit deliberately closed their eyes that they wouldn't see that this is the Lord. I'm not so much convinced that that really was a miracle, because I know there's been times in my spiritual life when the Lord's been very close to me and I didn't see Him. And the Holy Spirit didn't blind my eyes. But I was so concerned with myself and with how that thing was going to turn out, what my relationship to it was going to be, and what people would think of me, that I later realized the Lord was right there all the time, and I didn't even see Him. And I think that's what happened in Luke 24. Their eyes were holden, not necessarily miraculously, but simply because they were wrapped up in themselves, and they didn't see how close He was. Those are just some of the causes of abandonment. Let's see what kinds of abandonment there are, very briefly. Well, you turn to one of those Messianic Psalms over in Psalm number 69 it is. One of the Messianic Psalms, Psalm number 69 and verse number 20. Psalm 69 and verse number 20. This is the Lord speaking prophetically in this Messianic Psalm, Psalm 69, verse 20. He says, "Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness." Now imagine the Son of God saying this, "I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none." Now the Holy Spirit there draws the veil back and I think reveals something to us that we usually don't see, and that is deity has feelings. Deity has feelings. We noted this, you remember, in the 10 lepers. The Lord says, "Weren't 10 healed? Where are the 9? Don't you suppose 9 others should have come back and said thank you to me?" Have you ever thought that God and Christ and the Holy Spirit have feelings? I know a friend of ours down our way who prays, and while he's having his prayer, if the phone rings or somebody comes to the door, he'll say, "Excuse me, Lord, I'll be back as soon as I can." And he goes to see what the problem is. And I kind of smiled when he told me that. And he said, "That's what most people do. They smile." But he says, if you and I were talking together and I had to go answer the phone, I'd say, excuse me, Phil, I'll be back when I can. He said, if I do that with you, why shouldn't I do it with the Lord? You know, it made sense to me. It made sense to me. Do you monopolize the conversation when you're talking to the Lord? Someone says a monologue is a conversation between a man and his wife. I can't find that in here, but it sounds like Proverbs somewhere, you see. When you pray, when you have communication with God, do you say everything that you need to say? And you say, well, thank you, Lord, appreciate that, see you tomorrow. And do you allow God to talk back? If a person talks to us all the time and doesn't give us a chance to talk, we say that person is a bore. And yet that's what we do with God all the time. A bore is someone who talks to you so much that he doesn't give you a chance to talk about yourself. And so we call him a bore, you see. The Lord says, reproach hath broken my heart. And I looked around for somebody to share the hour with me, and there wasn't anybody. And we say, that's a strange thing for deity to say. We think of deity as being self-sufficient, of being self-dependent, you see, of not needing anything from anybody because deity is deity. But the Lord says, I sure wish someone had come along and showed me a little concern. And that kind of surprises us to even be able to read that, you see. Kinds of abandonment. Verse 21, he says, still in Psalm 69, verse 21, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. It seems as if the Lord is saying I had vinegar inside and outside. I looked for someone to take pity, but I didn't find any, and then they applied the vinegar to me from the outside. It seems as if the Lord is drawing those two parallels together. Kinds of abandonment in compassion. In compassion. Now, this is what the Lord said. But you see, it works with us too, doesn't it? Are you a compassionate Christian, or when you get into trouble, do you appreciate compassionate Christian? You like somebody come to you, and if they have gone through the experience, they can say, I know exactly what you're going through. Are you a compassionate Christian? There are a lot of people hurting out there, and they appreciate someone that comes along. A while back, one of our dear Christian brothers down our way, the Lord took his wife home in death. And he said, you know, of all the Christians that came to visit, you know who helped me the most? And I said, no. And he mentioned the name. I said, what did he say to her? He said, didn't say anything. He said, he didn't. No. He said, he knew that I had been saved about as long as he did, and any verse that he could quote, I'd already know. He said, he came into my house, and he sat on the couch beside me, and he took my hand in his, and he simply sat there for a long time, just holding my hand. He said later on, he simply squeezed my hand, and he got up, left the house, went home. He said he was the greatest comfort to me of anybody and everybody that came to console me. Everything they said, I already knew. I knew she was with the Lord. I knew absent from the body, present with the Lord. I knew all of those things. But it seems as if that brother consoled me more in his silence than anything that he could have said to me. I really never thought of it that way before. But this kind of abandonment, compassion, and the Lord does these things. Well, there's other ones, kinds of compassion, prayer for God's will, for instance. Gospel by Luke 22. Gospel by Luke chapter number 22, and this sort of a thing. Here's where they abandoned the Lord because he told them what the will of God was for his life. Prayer for God's will. For instance, Luke chapter 22, verse 45. Verse 45, Luke 22:45. When he rose up from prayer, was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. Verse 46, and he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. He took the three apart, didn't he? James, John, and Peter, and took them in, and he said to them, now, I'm going to go and pray. I want you folks to pray too. He said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. But they didn't. They went to sleep. And the Lord went and prayed. And when he came out from prayer, he was subjected to his temptation time, and he sailed victoriously and grandly through. The disciples had opportunity to pray, but they said, I think we need to sleep more. They didn't pray. When they came out, they were subjected to their tempting hour, and they failed miserably, didn't they? The Lord told them, pray lest you enter in. No, we'd rather sleep. We'd rather sleep. Sometimes congregations sleep these days, drifting along. The time's coming. Prayer for God's will. Well, I need to hurry along, but I was reading this afternoon another one over here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here's another kind of abandonment. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 10. Here's abandonment from one believer to another. At least we assume this one was a believer. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 10. Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas has abandoned me because he loved the things of the world more than he loved the service of the Christ in missionary effort. And sometimes you ask people and you say, what became of Demas after he left Paul? And I've heard all kinds of terrible things. I heard that Demas went into the white slave trade. I heard that Demas started a disco. I heard that Demas wrote books and went on the lecture circuit with all sorts of blasphemous and heretical sort of statements. Your Bible says nothing of the kind. It's a possibility that Demas could have stayed in religious work. He's certainly been well trained for it, working with Paul. But you see, he has abandoned me, having loved this present world. Have you ever known a Christian that has done that? Abandoned a life that used to be very productive for God and has gone back into the ways of the world again? That's abandonment. Love of the world. While you're right here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there's another one, verse number 16. 2 Timothy 4, 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men, Paul says, forsook me. All men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Here's people who back off because of public opinion. They got a little opposition in the neighborhood there. Alexander the coppersmith, and he put up tremendous opposition against them, and they decided it's simply not worth it. I don't mind going to Sunday school and church, but when somebody begins to oppose me, I'm going to back off from this sort of a thing. And they back, and so much so that Paul said, they all left me. They all forsook me. I pray that it would not be left to their charge. Kinds of abandonment. Let me close with this. If you still got your finger there in John chapter 6, that's good, because that's where I'm going. John chapter number 6. These are wonderful words that Peter said, you see, in verse 68 and verse 69. This is the catastrophe of abandonment. Verse 68, Simon Peter answered, Lord, everybody else is gone, but to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Verse 69, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. We have nowhere else to go, and we have nothing else to believe. That's what Peter's saying. We have nowhere else to go, verse 68. We have nothing else to believe. And that's verse 69. There's an awful lot that we don't know about the Christian life, about the Word of God. We speculate, we surmise. That's one reason why there's so many theological books on your shelf. If the Bible was easy to understand all the way through, you'd only need one book. But this one speculates about this, and this one speculates about, and there's a lot that we don't understand. But I do know this, that being a Christian is the best thing that's ever happened to me. Because, you know, I used to be lost. Believe it or not, I used to be unsaved. And I know what that life is. But now I'm saved, and I compare those two lives. And I say, now it's far better to be saved than it is to be lost. But since I've been saved, I know what it is to stray from God. And I know what it is to be restored to God. And I can tell you this, it's a lot easier to walk hand in hand with the Lord than it is to walk in straying from Him. And so Peter, whether he could explain the bread and the flesh, he said, I know this, this is the best thing that's ever happened to me. We have nowhere else to go, and we have nothing else to believe. And so say we all here tonight. We have one more lesson in these personal emotions of Jesus Christ, and it's going to be a little bit different study tomorrow morning, and that's going to be acceptance. There aren't going to be any human beings in it per se, but it's going to be acceptance, and that's a very real emotion as well. Now Larry will come and lead us in a closing verse.